Hallelujah. Let's pray. Would you pray? Let's stretch your faith this way, and let's just believe God for the bountifulness of His grace and His Word. Father, we love You so much. Lord, we're standing in a place where all that we know is God. For leadership, for guidance, for the direction of Your Word, and for spiritual direction in everything, Lord, in these services. We understand that we cannot, therefore we will not make it on our own. We will not make our own path. We just lean so hard on You that there's no other path to take but to lean upon You. And then to lean upon that One that has been sent to lead us and to guide us into all spiritual truth. And Your Word is truth. And we give You all the praise and glory. Lead us even now, Father, we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to remind you to be in prayer. We're going to have some really good services with Pastor Jim Martin coming up Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. And then as we normally do things, there won't be any Friday night prayer after that week. So let's just stay in a focused place of prayer, and because God has got something specific to say. There's nobody that we have, at least we try not to, that anybody that comes in here that we do not hear from the Lord, that is a timing and a purpose for it, and it will guide us as a church as a whole and you as an individual. If you believe that you're being directed by the Holy Spirit as you pray in tongues and as you go forward, then you also have to believe that as you pray, that God is also using your tongue not only for your personal edification, but at times, if you graduate in places of authority, He'll also have you interceding for this body and for this church. And so we're on a collision course, and I really believe that with all my heart, with a whole lot of encouragement, with a tremendous outpouring. And I am so thankful, more than I've ever been, for the walk that I'm on. I've never been so thankful for it. When I look at the body of Christ as a whole, standing where I'm standing, not looking in a place of degrading, looking down on, but seeing as clear as I can see at this point in time through the eyes that have been washed with pure water, which is the Word of God and the saturation of the Holy Spirit, it's no wonder to me and it's no wonder to you why the church at large is so powerless and has not had a present day revival to speak of. I read just recently, and I say recently, I mean within the last couple of days, an article that a man sent me, and it was short, and I sent him back and I said, it just says, you know, this is why the church is so powerless. That's why we have to have a revival. ChristianMingle.com issued a survey recently. Now, this is a survey you have to write down and send back in or do it off of a computer. 61% of all of their participants said they are willing, and they are, quote, consider themselves Christians, they are willing to have casual or uncommitted, that's the word I want to use, uncommitted premarital sex. They're willing to do that. They're willing to participate. That's 61%. 61% of the participants that filled out for ChristianMingle.com. Now, that means uncommitted, like, okay, we'll, you know, we'll, this is do what we'll do, and no strings attached, okay? No strings attached. 25% on that was a little bit more. Now, I'm having to deduce this myself because they didn't say it like I'm saying it, but I figured this out the way they said things. 25% more on top of that, or up to the 100, 25% said they would have to be in love to have premarital sex. And I said, oh, wow. Boy, we're really getting, we're getting close to God now, aren't we? 5% was more righteous than them all. And they said, we would have to be engaged before we would have premarital sex. 11%. Now, my exact totals might not be right, but it all did equal 100. 11% only said no. The standards of the Word of God say no before marriage, and if it means no, then it means no. We just will not participate. Only 11%. And that's Christians, or people that consider themselves Christians. Now, does that tell you where the church is at? It's basically in a very lukewarm, backslidden condition, and really only revival is going to wake the church up. You have to be going to a church where it's a feel-good atmosphere. For that, I mean, who wants to go to a church where they preach against those things if that's what everybody else is doing? And I think about the vision, the dream I had at Christmas when I woke up on Christmas morning. I don't know why I was dreaming. Why would you want to have a dream? Why would you want Marty in your dream on Christmas morning? A gay might, but I don't want to be dreaming about Marty. I was telling him, we can't do this. And what we could not do was we could not accept apathy. So here's the deal. And I don't say this like some kind of real angry crusader. I'm not angry. I am just not angry. I'm not disturbed at the maroon typhoon that we're looking at tonight. I honestly am dealing with this better than I ever have in 17 years. It just feels good. And I'm so thankful. Hallelujah. But I would rather deal with this, and I would rather do this really for the rest of my life, even if somebody was, you know, heard this and looked at our record and said, 17 years, you'll never make it. There'll never be. If I gave you that, I'd rather go to heaven like this, turn real gray, old, 100 years old, die, and still sit and talking to 25 people. I would rather do that and be faithful to my King and my Lord than to preach to hundreds and thousands and go the way the church has gone nowadays. There's no alternative for me. There's no alternative. I can't go that direction. I know too much word. I'll stay with 20 people for the rest of my life. It doesn't matter. I can't go that way. I couldn't live happy with myself. So, you know how we teach. We're not the one that's telling you what to do and what. And here's the amazing part. Here's how backslidden, really, and I'm not saying that mean. Here's how backslidden the church is. 61%, and then plus the 25 and then the 5 and whatever. Those people, the 61% that said, I'm willing to have uncommitted sex prior to marriage, they did that on a piece of paper. Do you understand? It's one thing to your conviction, to believe in your heart, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that. And in the wrong atmosphere, and you weren't praying for a few weeks, and I mean, but you believed, nobody would ever got you to write on paper, I'll do this. That's called premeditated sin. That's when it gets really bad, is when you begin to say, yeah, I can do this, and I'll just pop a a repent pill. You know, it's okay. It's one thing to do it in passion and your emotions get all crazy and you said, man, I don't know why I did that. Well, we know why, you know, you wanted to. And you had the capacity, even though, but you'd have never put on paper how to do that. You'd have really took a lie detector test and said, no, my God, I'd believe it's, but it's amazing, isn't it? This is where the church is at. So, hallelujah. We must keep praying in tongues. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4 and to Luke chapter 11. We don't know how far we'll get, but we'll get a little ways. Homer said to say hi. Pastor Dave said to say hi. And that he loves you, Pastor Dave did. And Homer told me to tell you guys, don't stop listening. I thought he was going to say, he said, when you talk to people Wednesday night, you know, he did have an operation. And but he is doing really, really good. And he is in more peace over the last few weeks than I've seen him in. He's in a lot of peace. And despite the operation, his sugar level has gotten so stable in the last week or two that the doctor said, you don't need insulin. You don't even have to have it anymore, because at least at this point in time. And every day, his eyesight is improving. It's just getting better and better and better. So I didn't talk to him today, but I talked to him yesterday and the day before, and each day it was like improving, improving. I'm seeing better and better and better. So a lot of good things are happening. And he did say this. He said, tell the people on Wednesday night, and I thought he was going to say, have them pray for me. But he didn't even think about himself. He said, tell them to keep listening to all those old foundations. You know, go back and listen to the old ones that Pastor Dave taught. All of those, sin shall not have dominion over you. And all those ones that we've listened to before in the past. And they're on his website. And you know me, I'll just keep teaching a lot of the same things as we go along. We're in Mark chapter 4. And also we're in Luke chapter 8, if you'll have those two places. We're going to read starting in verse 13. And I'm going to read all the way through from Mark 4, 13 to 23. And then we're going to go over to Luke, and I'm going to read that. And then we're going to turn back to Mark, okay? Mark, Luke, and then back to Mark. Verse 13 says this, and he, that is Jesus, said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterwards, when affliction and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifest, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. That's the reading in Mark. Now in Luke chapter 8 and verse 10. This is the same parable, but spoken by Luke. And he said, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto others in parables, that seeing they might see and hear, they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and they in these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and to whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Now turn back and just look at Mark, because it'll be a little bit too confusing to try to get you to turn back and forth. But we're going to make reference, because these are one parable, but spoken by two apostles. And of course, they're both complete in their individual writings, but the Holy Spirit was able to say through one something a little different, but it was just brought the full picture forward. So we read Luke, and we're going to kind of go through Mark's and make some comments, I'll read here Luke, and you won't have to turn back and keep thumbing back and forth. Jesus is teaching here, and what he's talking about, of course, as both apostles or both writings establish, is the Word of God. That's the subject matter, the Word of God. Then in that, he lists four different types of people in which the Word of God touch. Those four different types of people are all respond to the Word of God differently. Now the last group, of course, is the group that everybody wants to be in, and that's the ones that make it, and that's the ones that mature and go from 30 to 60 to 100 fold, and I think Luke says it in a reverse manner. But nevertheless, everything that anyone, and I mean anyone, will ever face from the time that they are born again to the time they go to the grave, if they make it, I'm talking about not just making it into heaven, if they make it with making it into 100-fold, they're all going to face the same things, basically, in different ways, but these same categories. Also, anybody that ever reverses the process and goes out or is offended, it's because anything that they'll ever face, tonight's message is still part of where did they go? And as I said before, I'm looking at a lot of empty seats with a lot of satisfaction inside. And a lot of people that are really still committed to this church are just not here tonight. So I'll clarify that for anyone listening. But we're not getting further from revival. We're getting closer to revival. And it's amazing how that you can diminish getting closer to something so absolutely strong and so big. What God needs is a foundation. And He needs unstoppable people. And He also has to have people that will go through this whole litany. Anything that anybody will ever face, it's all encompassing. I don't care what it is that ever drove anybody out or whatever reason they left. Even if you have a trouble trying to find it in one of these categories, I can promise you it's there. Because Jesus spoke something totally complete. He was basically saying, people will only become offended for these reasons. The Word of God is going to be tested, and he lists different categories. So everybody from the beginning of the time when people first started getting born again, and the disciples were the first ones to be born again, they all had to be tested in this way. The amazing part is everybody is good ground when they're born again. When you're born again, you're good ground. That's at least one time that you're all good ground, because everybody's born with the same DNA. In other words, everybody has the capacity from the get-go, as Gary likes to say, to go forward and to be taught by the Holy Spirit if you invite the Holy Spirit in as your teacher. So that's the one time you may not be very mature, but you are good ground. 5 minutes after you're born again, you're perfect ground. I mean, you may have some capacities in there of the flesh, but whatever it is that is going to eventually take you out, if you can be taken out, at that point in time, it's being overridden by the fact that you're a clean slate and you're just ready to go forward in Christ. So everybody's good ground to start with, because everybody's DNA is the same. It's all new nature by Christ Jesus. So Christ is starting to explain something to his disciples, and he said, look, if you can understand this parable, then it's a key that will unlock a lot of the mysteries, all the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And basically, he's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about how important that Word is. So starting back at Mark, and I'm going to read, and then just comment a little bit as I hear him. Mark 4 and verse 13, it says this, "Know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they which are by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh," and everybody say, immediately. Immediately, "and taketh the word that was sown in their hearts." Now, you don't have to turn there. I just read verses 13 through 15 in Mark, but Luke's comparative is verse 8 and or verse 10 and 11, and it says there that unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto others in parables, that seeing they might see and not hear, they might not understand. Now, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. And then he says in verse 12, he says this of Luke, "Those by the wayside are they that hear the word, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." Mark says immediately, and Luke says here that he cometh a devil and taketh the word out of their heart, lest they should be saved. So the first group is this: they hear the word, and they never even get saved. It just never ever hits any kind of foundation on the inside. Immediately, it's either mumble jumbled up, or whatever could activate or accentuate the convicting power of God to cause an individual to understand it. This is either sitting and listening to someone explain the word, or a tract in their hand, or a preacher trying to give, or you trying to minister to your family members that just haven't gotten it yet. Immediately, I mean, while you're trying to get it over to them, or while they're hearing the message, it is so camouflaged, it's so fogged up, so dismal, that it doesn't sink in. In other words, they can't get it. There's blinders there. There's an absolute blinders there. So Luke says, before they're even saved, the word is taken from them. That's one group. So here, Mark goes on to say this: immediately is taken away from their hearts. Then he says in 16, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness." So they receive it with gladness. And 17, still talking about the same group, "they have no root in themselves." Now, what does it say? No root where? What does yours say? no root in themselves. Luke says this, they are on the rock, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in the time of temptation, he uses the word temptation, but Mark says afflictions and persecutions. But the thing that I want you to see to start with, it says here that this second group has no root in themselves. In other words, whatever will cause someone in that kind of group to soon be offended is there is no, the root of the word, it's all about maturation. It's how long can it stay? Because he says here in Mark that they receive it, they hear the word and immediately receive it with gladness. These are people that are born again. They do get born again. Why do the churches, and we're not the only one, we're not suffering some depravity that most churches don't go through. Why is there such a revolving door? Why is there such, you know, we talked about the 61% about that survey and that, but there's no real root in those people. There's none. The Word of God has, they might have gotten inside of the door, they might have confessed Christ, but they have no root in themselves. In other words, the depth of His Word has not gotten down to where that it begins to change their life. Here's the battle. How long can the Word stay in you and keep working? Because if it keeps working inside of you by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm not talking about flaky word or word that's not from God, but I'm talking about God's unadulterated Word when it's spoken by the Holy Ghost, and you as a Holy Ghost person receive it, and you receive it with gladness. But here's the thing. The thing that Satan knows is it's got a timeline. He wants to take word out of people as quickly as possible. You've heard this before, but nevertheless, it bears repeating. The devil doesn't like you simply because you're a human being. He doesn't like human beings. He's mad at everybody. He's a madman. But his war against you is not directly against you per se. His war against you, according to these two passages of Scripture, is against the Word of God. Because the Word of God, if the Word of God stays in an individual long enough, then they not only have the capacity to live a sin-free life, they also will graduate into a powerful life. A life that is not only dominated no longer by sin, then it graduates to a life where they begin to dominate the realms of darkness by doing more than just living above sin themselves. Then they begin to influence other people's lives. They begin to get other people free based on the Word of God. He cannot afford. He hates the Word of God. What repels him, we've been teaching on, and this is just another lesson on spiritual warfare in a certain sense. What runs him off from your life is not your want to for him to go. What makes him leave is your stand on the Word of God. You don't have to know a whole bunch of Scripture. You just have to know the Scripture that you're standing on. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, it has to become flesh and blood to you. It can't be something that you're quoting that you heard me say. It has to be something that you're living yourself. When you're telling temptation to leave, if you're quoting it because you've heard me preach it, it won't leave until it gets down inside of you. Until you sit in a closet somewhere, and I'm talking about a prayer closet, not a literal closet, but someplace, and you pray in the Holy Ghost, and you meditate the Word, and you put it in your heart, and you go over it and over again, and you pray and worship and speak in tongues, and then you put that Word inside of you, it becomes inside of you. It becomes ingrained inside of you. Therefore, when you speak it, that's what he's scared of. He wants to take it away. Now, the Word says that they have no root in themselves and so endure for a time and afterwards when affliction and persecution. Now, we're going to do just a little bit of word study here. The word affliction means pressure. It means anguish, burdensome. I'm not going to try to categorize. I don't even want to be, try to get categoristic where we put a negative connotation on the crowds that are here and the crowds that are gone. In fact, as I said, it bears repeating, we're real encouraged. And here's the beautiful part about even when anybody does ever leave. We've talked about the right reasons for people to leave, like, I love this message, I want to go sow it someplace else. Will you lay hands on me, pastor and church? And yeah, we sure will, and we'll give you a monthly support until you get the thing established. That's a good reason to leave. But when a person leaves saying they're wrong, they're messed up, at some point they got offended for the word's sake. But here's the beautiful part, and we'll read it as we get towards the end here. Just cause you are all your life making yourself good ground. Because all your life you will have one or more of these categories coming at you. And you must keep getting past them all. And here's the beautiful part. Get real encouraged. Just because you whipped it once, you may have to whip it again. You probably will have to whip it again in the same category. And sometimes 5 years later, it'll come back to see if you're ready to whip it again. In other words, until they say, this was a good woman, this was a good man, you have to understand that all of these processes that will either graduate you to 30, 60, or 100 will always be giving you opportunity to go either in forward or in reverse. The other thing to understand in a very amenable, loving fashion is anybody that's ever left, that doesn't mean that they go down to a zero. That just means that wherever they're at, and God knows where they're at, thank God that He gave ground, or He gave room, that there were different places, there were different categories. You could be operating in 30, or you could be operating in 60. It wasn't like you're either saved or you're offended at the word and you're no longer saved. You can still be saved, but just be operating in 30 or 40% or 50%. Not everybody that leaves, I mean, there's. I think everybody that's left is still His. It's just where they're at, He has to judge. But you know what? For us revivalists, there's only one choice. We're going after the gold. Hallelujah. And not antagonistically, we're just going after the gold because we love Him so much. Afflictions, persecution, the word persecution means this, to pursue in a manner to injure. How many of you ever felt like that you were being sued in a manner in which He wanted to injure you, the enemy, in some way, financially, physically, spiritually, to grieve, to afflict, to beset with cruelty or malignity, to harass. Now, as I said, I'm not going to try to, maybe the Lord will reveal more and we'll put more into categories like, okay, what does this mean? What category does sickness fall into? Well, I can tell you this, affliction, when you're under pressure and anguish and burdensome, sickness sounds pretty close to that, you know. And some of these others we can find, you know, like when you're going through financial difficulties and all those kinds of things. But it's not our job to say, well, so-and-so, they left under this category or that category. We kind of leave those things up to the Holy Spirit. The main thing that I want you to understand, or that He wants you to understand, is it doesn't matter where you're at, there's going to be a continual process where the enemy is going to come and see, well, did he get past that? Yes, he did. Okay, well, then let's see if he can get past this next one. Verse 17, I'll read it again in Mark. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterwards, when affliction, persecution arises for the word's sake, they are what? Offended. Offended means just that, offended. I don't want to talk anymore. It's over. I'm leaving. It's over. I was asking the Lord, and I still don't know that I have this right, so if you're listening to me, don't say that I'm teaching this as doctrine, because I do believe this. This is what I do believe. For whatever reason, and we're dwelling a little bit on the negative connotation here, but we're teaching about spiritual warfare. Where did they go? Where do people go that were once in the church and seemingly were once doing really well? One of my questions to the Lord is, if everybody's exodus is categorized in at least one of these four categories, where does things like a false doctrine come in? Because when I hear afflictions and persecution, that doesn't necessarily sound like false doctrine. The next one, in verse 18, he starts another category. He says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. I still can't put a handle, it didn't seem like, on any of those as being like, okay, you know, stuff where, like we categorized a few weeks ago. I don't like any devils. In fact, I just, in a real righteous way, in the way that God does, I hate devils. I miss Donner, I love to hear her say that. I hate the devil, she says, because we know what he's after. Now, the old sin devils and devils that you just recognize from 18 blocks away, you just like, sinners can even recognize them. And the real, you know, perverted devils, you know, the ones that, nasty, you know, the ones that are, it's on a rampage now, you know, same-sex marriage and all that stuff. And Dave said those, the bad devils, they don't even like to hang around with those other devils because those devils make them sick. That's how bad those devils are. They're just really nasty, you know. Those are real easy to recognize. The ones that I just really, really hate is the James Bond. I call them technological high-tech. They're real high-tech. Because they don't come in as, they don't necessarily come in with bad attitudes. They're not gossipers. They're not, you know, the devils that, flirtatious devils, or, you know, really those way weird ones like I was, you know, they're not the lying ones or the stealing ones or the cheating ones or, you know, all that kind of stuff. Dave said he was in a place, or I don't know if it was Dave, he said that he was telling this story about, as is sometimes in a lot of churches nowadays, of how they've fallen away. And he was telling a story about that this preacher had run off. It was something like this. This preacher had run off with his worship leader. That's bad, isn't it? Yeah. It's worse when the male preacher runs off with his worship leader and he's a man. That's really bad. And Candy's wondering, should I tell this? she's like you. But he was telling about all this stuff. This is where the church graduates to. And somebody just kind of blurted out, my God, whatever happened to good old-fashioned adultery? I mean, that's how bad the church is. I mean, it's gotten way past the norms. Way past the norms. I mean, this is not your grandma and grandpa's, you know, church anymore. It's not that kind of lifestyle. But those devils, basically, you know, you don't have to be 2 minutes old in Christ. You can just say, you know, they're the high-tech ones are the ones that impersonate God. They seem so pristine. They seem so pure. They can get people off who have good intentions, who have intentions on going into God. You know why we don't need to be afraid ever? You know why? Because we have a teacher. and His name is the Holy Spirit. And if you keep praying in tongues and coupling whatever you're doing, like worshiping, if you just make sure that, you know, don't drop, you'd have to really be kind of real strange in this and just kind of stop your tongues for about 6 months or a year and just go into doing, saying, no, I just want to do nothing but discover the love of God. I just want to discover the love of God. Well, the one that's going to teach you about the love of God is the one that's going to pray through you the mysteries. So keep putting that in the mix. But if you drop that, then one of those high-tech devils can come along and start talking to you about ultimate grace. And he can start talking to you about hyper grace. And boy, the love of God, getting God so loving, yes, he is. Now, how can you imagine if he's just ultimate love? I mean, if he just look at him, look how beautiful your Father is. Yeah, he's beautiful. How much love do you feel from him? I'm not demeaning it. I'm just saying, boy, you can feel, once his love touches you, it's like, my God. And then the next graduation is a little whisper like, how could that loving God ever allow anybody or send anybody to hell? It's just evidently you're not interpreting the Scriptures correctly. The Scriptures are different. They mean different than what you've heard all of your life. And then that famous Scripture, which I've heard them use, not just through the grapevine, but, you know, where the teaching where by one man all fell into sin, and I'm paraphrasing now, it's talking about Adam, the first Adam. The last Adam, by one man will all be reconciled. Now they take that out of context and say, okay, one man caused the fall and put all the whole human race in it. And then the next Adam, or the last Adam, he's going to just, even by reason of just his choice alone, you didn't have to even make the choice. Just because he came along, he brought us all the way back in from something that one man did. The second man, or the last man, he did it all for us. But they take it out of context, because it's a whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will trust in him, they have to put their faith in him. So, but those high-tech devils will begin to mess with people's minds, and they're taking more of the church away than what you realize. Well, do we have anything to worry about? Nothing at all. Just keep praying in tongues. Hallelujah. Just keep praying in tongues. He says this, the first group was that they didn't even get saved. The second group was they heard the word, they couldn't stay because of afflictions and persecutions. The third was this, and this is where I was asking the Lord, where's the group that goes out because they believe strange doctrine and they say, well, pastor's not preaching right doctrine anymore. The word says here, and the cares of this world. Now, I looked up the word cares. It's the word distractions. It's 3308 if you want to look it up in the Strong's. Its secondary word is the word merizo, which means care. And it means this. It means to part, to disunite, to differ, to be difference, or be difference between, distribute, or to divide. All I'm saying is everything that could ever send anybody out is in all these categories. And this very well could be it. The cares of this life sounds like just like I can't pay my Sears bill. That's beyond that. He's saying something even beyond that by his description here. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Deceitfulness means delusion, or to cheat, or to delude. This is not just rich men loving their money. The deceitfulness of riches can be a deception where people work all the time, and all the time the Word of God is being stolen out of their hearts because they never stop long enough to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. Poor people have just as much, and maybe even more as a whole, because there's more poor or more middle class or more lower class as far as money goes than rich people. They're probably more in this category than anybody else, because if the care of it or the concern of it or the following of it is a continual part of your life, it can continual drain and deceive you into never ever stopping and saying, look, I got to put down roots. I've got to let the Word of God be more. I've got to concentrate on more than just what I'm following after. Now, I do want to make a point here at the end, so I'll speed up just a little bit. And it says, they that are sown, or let me read the rest of 19. It says, deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now, other things here is this. It is the word, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but it is 3062 in the Strong's. We're not trying to make impressions. We're just saying that's how simple it is to look up some of this stuff. I haven't done some deep Greek study on it. Other things means this. It means remaining ones, other, which remain, the remnant, the residue, or the rest. Now, if you study the temptation of Christ in Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4, you know that he got past all of these things in those three temptations. Dave will tell you, and I'll agree, that part of the lust of other things is what he would consider is that God complex. You know, men of God that have come to a place where they just, you know, they're deceived into believing themselves to be self-exalted, special messengers or special way beyond the rest of the body of Christ. But in its definition here in the Greek, it means remaining ones or other which remain, remnant, residue, rest. In other words, if you're pressing towards the mark and you look, okay, we started out abreast here, and let's say there was 500 of us going forward, and well, wow, we stepped right off the line and we lost, you know, 100, because 100 never really were even saved to start with. The word was just, you know, they were just sitting there because wife brought them, because, you know, mama brought them, and they just never were really born again to start with. And so we're just going to walk a little bit further towards this thing, and so these things start hitting us, afflictions and persecutions, and it's all for the word's sake. Now, either I'm going to get off on that, and I'm going to get, see, because you know we got, every church has this revolving. You've got those that are there, and then they're not, and then they're there, and then they're not. A lot of them are born again. It's just afflictions and persecutions are just beating their stuffings out of them. They never, ever are able to put down enough roots to stand up against that thing, square their shoulders, and say, no, I'm going to go into God no matter what. Well, we get out here 2 or 3 years or 4 or 5, and we look, and we say, my goodness, where'd all the... Somewhere, all of these different things we were all facing. Nobody ever escapes any of them. It's just whoever will keep going has to face them and keep the Word of God down in there, not giving it up and not turning to the right or to the left, because what all these things, temptation, all these things, persecution, affliction, all they're meant for is distractions. They're just distractions of whether or not you'll spend, you know, because what happens is people wake up 6 months later or 5 years later sometimes, and they say, where have I been? Where have I been? I've been just, you know, church hasn't been that important to me. Prayer hasn't been that important to me. And they finally kind of catch wind and kind of come alive. But that's what it's all about, distraction, trying to keep us distracted. But this is Mark 4:21 says this. Well, I didn't read 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, 60, and 100 fold. This is not just some special group that they were born again and they had a special born again experience. Everybody is good ground when they start. But everybody's going to be tried by all of these different categories. The last group are the ones who endure and keep going forward and say, no, thank you. I will not be distracted. No, thank you. That feels like a legitimate offense. It just feels like, do you know Satan can arrange things where you hear that somebody said something and God knows if they did, they didn't even mean it like whoever's reporting it to you. And God knows this, I hate to say it, and you know it the truth to be the truth. Until you get sanctified, one part about you that's not sanctified is your mouth. And you can report things to people thinking that you're going to, listen, if you hear something about that somebody said something about somebody, it does them no good. The person you're telling, it does them no good for you to tell them what you heard. You're just being a parrot of Satan. You're just a puppet of the enemy. Don't say anything. Just don't say anything. Well, maybe it's, you know, no, just don't say anything. Because it'll all straighten out. It'll just, God will work it all out. He'll just work it out if people love God and just keep going forward. Well, He can arrange things to get people so distracted. Mirages. You know what a mirage is? It's, you're out in the desert, you think you see something. It's nothing. It's nothing. If you keep getting closer to it, it just goes away. It looks like something, but it's nothing. The closer you get to it, it just goes away. You can keep going forward in the Word of God until you just back the enemy out of your life, back him totally away, but everybody gets the opportunity to see what kind of ground they are, 30, 60, 100 fold. Here's the beautiful part. 21 says this, Jesus speaking, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing, everybody say nothing, there is nothing hid which shall not be manifest, neither was there anything kept secret but that it should come abroad. For he says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now, in Luke, he says, no man, when he lighteth a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. What is he talking about here? Number one, this whole message from the get-go, we understand, was about the Word of God. So the light here is this. The light that comes into you is the Word of God, but it lights your candle, which is the born-again nature. That's what's lit, but it's lit by the word of reconciliation. We have this word inside of us. It's in our heart and it's our mouth that we believe that Christ, that God raised Christ from the dead. That word of reconciliation was the word that came in and birthed our born-again spirit. It birthed us. Once that candle is lit, what he's saying there, it has the capacity that nothing is hid. In other words, nothing in this scripture will be hid from us. All of it is for us for the very purpose of what he just said. All of these categories that stop people, you don't have to be stopped. You don't have to be stopped, because if the Word of God remains in you and you have a teacher, then all of the thorn seeds, all of the stones, yes, we're all good ground. In a certain sense, we're all good ground and we're all bad ground at the beginning, because we are good ground by the DNA, but by our own flesh that we still remain in, if it's left alone, it has the capacity of thorn seeds. It has the capacity to be offended. It has the capacity to get distracted and get mad and and do all kinds of crazy stuff. But this is what he's saying here. When that candle is lit, and you go on to allow the Holy Spirit through prayer and through fastings and through looking into the mirror of this word, when you do that, nothing shall be hid. In other words, whatever you cannot even see about yourself that you would just swear that does not exist in me. The one thing I know, Pastor, is, category one and category two, I'm free from, and half of category three, I'm free from. That does not exist in me. Listen, if you keep going and the candle is lit and the Holy Spirit gets to use that candle, eventually every part of you that has any capacity to eventually opt out and go another way and become part of where did they go, eventually that part will be illuminated. Because otherwise, here's the amazing part. Just because you're in it 20 years doesn't mean you're home free. You could be in it 30 years. And if there's any thorn seed there that has the capacity to grow up and choke the word, but the beautiful part is this. Here's our assurance. There's nothing hid that shall not be revealed. We don't have to go on witch hunts ourselves. All we got to do is just quietly continue to pray in the Holy Ghost and spend our time with our Father. And he'll go after the real bad ones to start with, the ones that will really just keep you out, you know, knock you off right to start with. And then he'll get down into the molecular structure. He'll get into the ones that even the high-tech devils can't even touch. He'll get into the place where nothing will be able to offend you, nothing will be able to take you out. You'll be in that place and you'll go on into a hundredfold, because the beautiful part about it is you get past everything. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're born again, as I said, with no glitches. Everybody say no glitches. No glitches. You determine your ground. Your ground will be tested. Just because you increase and get past one place doesn't mean it will not come again. Hallelujah. But I'm speaking to a bunch of revivalists. Praise God. Amen. Are you blessed? Yes, you are, because it's 8:36. Hallelujah. You'll probably be in bed by 9 if you speed a little bit going home. Hallelujah. We're going to put an offering basket up here, and with this crowd here tonight, this is probably the crowd that church pays the mortgage off. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the teacher that you gave us, which is the Holy Ghost. We are ever pressing forward. We know we cannot make it on our own, but we're not scared. We are enlightened by the word of truth, and we know that there's nothing hid that shall not be revealed. If there's anything inside of us that still has the capacity to go any other way, you'll teach us that also with loving kindness and with tender mercies. Bless now this time of giving, and bless those that are here tonight, and as they go home, we pray rest on them and rest over their life. And Father, we thank you for the weekend that's coming and this next week and all the wonderful things that are taking place in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you tonight. Amen.